The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved in the God of workmen, and does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening, Doctrine of Legalism. We'll pick up Roman numeral 2, page 2 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit if you have not already done so, so that we can once again this evening profit from the study at hand. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for the perfection of your word, that it is all that is necessary for us to know in regards to having a full relationship and understanding of you, necessary to fulfill your plan for our lives. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in this vein once again this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God's word makes clear, as he does to the Jews, that we are not to turn aside to the right or nor the left in regard to his word. That is, we're not to add to or take away from the truth of Bible doctrine. The adding to his word equates to going to the right, as Deuteronomy 4:2 places it in that sequence in that regards. And going to the right, adding to, is defined by the term coined today as legalism. Legalism is adding to in regards to that is necessary otherwise to do God's will for our plan via works, understanding, etc. The other legitimate sister in regards to legalism is the taking away or going to the left, which equates to our understanding of liberalism. God's word is perfect as it stands, and to skewer it by adding or taking away from it, obviously, attacks his perfection as established under his attributes of righteousness, justice, and veracity in this regards. And the principles of legalism and liberalism obviously are ingredients that we will find in regards to religiosity as that compared to true Christianity. And Roman numeral 2 deals with that very principle, legalism and religiosity. Obviously, in its most general terms, we understand Christianity being a religion. But in its most strict terms, religion is not the same as Christianity in the sense of performance of God's will for one's life. So to approach the Bible either from a legalistic or liberal standpoint is to destroy the true concept of Christianity, and in fact produces a man-made religious approach to God. To add or take away, obviously, is to take these things, these elements, these concepts, and place them equal to the veracity of God's word otherwise. So true Christianity seeks to develop a relationship with God based on his terms and conditions, what he demands in regards to our persons to have that relationship, while religion incorporates man's own terms and conditions to whatever degree. Obviously, religion over the centuries has dominated the landscape of spiritual endeavors otherwise. And that is, men consistently have sought to interject their own ideas in regards to who and what God is, what he expects, and that which is necessary to have a spiritual life otherwise in regards to the concept of God. So all of this obviously further explains our position as a local church and why we do what we do in regards to the function of the church and how we deal with Bible doctrine, the Bible, the scriptures in this vein. The effort, obviously, that we strive for is to keep ourselves free of our own ideas and pursuits, human viewpoint, etc., versus what God expects of us as being a pillar and support of the truth itself. So see, the Jews provide themselves a biblical observation as to those that historically have strayed both to the right and left of Bible doctrine, to veer off into religiosity from the truth, is a hazard for all believers, for all those who otherwise are seeking to stay with the straight and narrow of what God wants us to do. And obviously today, through the aspect of denominationalism, etc., it is leaven that constantly has to be battled in regards to believers not falling into this trap, as these individuals who adhere to these kinds of principles of religiosity mix in with Christianity, legalism, liberalism, however you want to say it, dominate the landscape, seek to dominate the conversations and the ideologies otherwise, and try to often impose it upon others who do not line up with their own particular viewpoints in this regard. And at the same time, they accuse us because we stand for something that obviously rejects their evil, that we are narrow-minded in that respect. Everybody is narrow-minded in regards to what they believe in pursuit and insistence upon it, no matter what their faith may be in that sense. So there's a major difference between being narrow-minded and being focused and recognizing what's right, what's truth, versus that which is in error. The Jews, obviously, are a religious people, as recognized by the world at large. And their very history gives us examples of what happens when the Word of God is denied on one hand or added to on the other. So, D, in this vein, Israel corporately, as we know, has undergone two dispersions from the land. They've been kicked out of the land by God on two occasions, taking the first dispersion of the northern and southern kingdoms as one, even though they occurred at separate times. They were restored back to the land. Israel essentially is made up of three commonwealths and two dispersions. So, the first dispersion of a twofold part, as I've noted, that occurred in 721, the northern kingdom, in 586 to the Assyrians, and 586 BC of the southern kingdom being taken over by the Babylonians, was due to their failure to maintain their moral integrity of the law, to forsake and omit, if you will, in regards to their practice and application pursuits as a nation, moral commands, leaving out. They were, if you will, liberal in their approach to God's plan as a nation. So if a simple perusal and observations found in the Old Testament reveals that God kicked them out of the land due predominantly to forms of immorality called idolatry, to go after other gods, to serve other gods of other nations, which these gods most often were of immoral representations, generally phallic in that sense. And that included, obviously, continuing point F, phallic reversionism, that's sexual. Phallic means sexual. Murder, to go that far under human sacrifice. Yeah, the Jews practice the same things that we look at pagans and we go, I can't believe they did that. Etc. The nature of the STA, when it's left unbridled, can take men to depths of degradation far beyond what one might otherwise imagine. The example, obviously, is Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah being a prophet sent to Israel in their Babylonian dispersion. And it was not fun being a prophet in the Old Testament times in regards to Israel, as it was a prophet's job to tell them what kind of spiritual idiots they were, how out of line they were in regards to God's plan for their life, and that they need to get their spiritual act together if they want God to restore them and bless them. And people don't like to hear that. That's why you don't see more than a handful of individuals generally in positive adjusted churches, because people will not endure somebody else telling them that they're spiritual idiots. See, in regards to certain areas of their life, etc., or telling them that you're wrong in your understanding of the Bible. Here's the right interpretation here, see, blah, blah, blah. And obviously, they had their own recourse of reproach, etc., attacking who is that arrogant bastard think he is, etc. Otherwise, they say, well, I'm an island to myself, you know. And Jeremiah was a prophet sent to Israel, and it is part of his job to inform them in regards to the necessity of making reversion recovery. Jeremiah 25, 5 through 6, there in those verses, Jeremiah is told by Yahweh to make these proclamations, to announce these words, Bible doctrine. Verse 4, the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, again and again, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. Those positive individuals otherwise are trying to tell the nation how out of line they are, and they continue to stubbornly persist in regards to their negative volition, letting their SCAs rule their lives, and people not listening. Again, this makes very clear that even though people may hear the truth, doesn't mean that they're going to automatically line up. Well, if just somebody got me to the truth, I would do better. Well, that we'll wait to see. They're culpable in this regard. In verse 5, saying, and he gives obviously the general message, turn now everyone from his evil way. Fundies don't like us to stand up here and say, you're evil because of these certain traditions of men, etc., that you involve yourself with. See. To them, because of their insubordinate attitude towards God and Bible doctrine, you know, evil is just relative, not according to doctrine. And from the evil of your works, your very applications. Evil way looks at their perception of life, their viewpoint, the path they have chosen to go down. Their works looks at the applications, the activities that they've engaged in as a result of that. And dwell on the land which the Lord has given to you and your forefathers forever and ever. And do not go after other gods to serve them and to worship them. And again, it was generally of the phallic type of influence that often took them away. The old sacred cow approach, such as the Exodus. See, and do not provoke me to anger with the work of your hands, and I'll do you no harm. I'll do you no harm. He'll pull off the national discipline, etc. And that's the grace of God. You can mess up royally, but you acknowledge it, get your spiritual act back together, and cease and desist in regards to these activities, and God calls off the dogs. See. So the Jews became liberal in their approach to the law and dismissed the necessity of commandments that call for refraining from corporate SCA immorality and separation from cults that promoted such. Obviously, going after other gods omits the commandment, do not go after other gods. You'll serve only me. See. So, again, that's an obvious omission and liberal approach. Well, it won't hurt if I just, involve myself a little bit here and there. I'll listen to this guy and I'll go listen to these people over here. I'll figure it out. You know, that kind of approach. You have people that do those things. So the consequence, as we know, was the dispersion of Israel from the land for 70 years with the completion of the dispersion of the southern kingdom. By the time the gospel era, then, okay, they returned back in 516 B.C. God allowed them to reconstruct the temple, but yet they did not thoroughly enjoy complete and total national autonomy and independence, because the Rome came in and basically took over rulership of the land. But being in the land obviously is of utmost importance. So the consequence after that 70 years brought about a different tack or approach in regards to the Bible by then. By the time of the gospel era and incarnation, when Jesus Christ appeared in his human form, Christ incarnate, those terms, that's what it means, Israel had developed a whole different approach to God's Word. Under the mainline system of Judaism, they had taken the law and added to it a, quote, hedge, end quote, of additional man-made laws as a reaction to their previous moral failings. The lawyers and their creation of laws, the scribes, etc., of their time. So their thinking, which on the surface to the human perception sounds like a good idea. Well, we failed and God kicked us out of land because we entered in and we omitted laws and we ended up breaking certain laws and disregards. So what we'll do is we'll add a bunch of sub-laws to the laws of the Scripture, the Mosaic Law, ensuring that they don't even touch the fruit. See. This legalistic approach resulted in a system of religion that ultimately produced an extreme example of legalism and its consequences. Obviously, there were exceptions. There were people that did not buy into this, and we see them in the New Testament. But overall, corporately, the Jews, basically, the religious leaders of the time who were in charge of these things, incorporated these legalistic laws into their requirements of those around them, and people were expected to adhere to them. And it ended up producing one of the more extreme examples of legalism as it utilizes the Bible as its basis. See? They're Bible thumpers, don't worry about that. The Pharisees and the religious leaders, they knew the Old Testament. I mean, Jesus definitely was twitting the hell out of them when he says, have you not ever read the Scriptures? Because he knows he read them all the time, by rote or whatever. See, that's the practice of these religious leaders. So just because one reads the Bible does not mean ipso facto that they are approaching it correctly and understand it correctly. And if you don't have the proper ingredients regards to it, you will not. You will end up distorting it, misinterpreting it in one form or another. So, by the time of their arrival of their Messiah, Israel, under its current legalistic system of belief, promoted a system of works by man as a means of having a relationship with God and getting to heaven, i.e. being saved. They said the way that you were saved is to be circumcised. You had to keep the law, and hence the hedge around the law to ensure that you wouldn't step over the boundary, step over the line, and becoming one of us, if you will, as a Jew. If you were a proselyte, then you had to convert, see, etc., etc. Reminds me, you know, they said you had to convert, become Jew to be saved. Well, what about Abraham and Melchizedek? He was a king, a righteous king. He was a believer. Abraham didn't say you had to become a Jew. He's a believer. He's recorded in the book of Hebrews for us. Yeah. Now, you got examples. Their own spiritual example, he didn't force anybody to become a Jew. I was just thinking of that. So, a system of works, see. These are all works, very ritualistic in regards to their approach to the Bible. These rituals are works. We understand ritual in that vein. Observing the Lord's table is an application, it's a work. Getting water baptized is a work. But these things do not save us, see. And religions, including fundamentalists, evangelicals, tend to immerse themselves in some type of form of work in regards to saying that's what's necessary to be saved. So the end result was that they did not look to Christ through faith as their means of salvation, but rather to themselves. So when Christ came on the scene, the promised one, the prophet that Moses told them of, that would appear to provide spiritual deliverance for them, they developed the Old Testament into a book, a system of works to be saved. And hence they didn't need someone to give up his life and save them on their behalf by himself. See. It was not necessary to have someone die for their sins. They can make recompense themselves. And because Christ did not fit their quote mold end quote of legalistic religiosity, which obviously distorted what they were looking for in a Messiah, they murdered Jesus. If you, you know, the only proof that we need from you that you're really Messiah is establish yourself as king and bring about the eternal kingdom that you're supposed to do as Messiah. There's an example of having one part of the Bible right, but they're totally screwed up on the other part. And it messes everything up, see. It messes everything up. Again, the reason why we have doctrines that are set forward for you, and this provides for you these priorities in keeping things in balance and in check in regards to your own understanding of the Scriptures. See, they end up killing Jesus, not recognizing the time lapse of the advents that the Messiah would undergo, with the first being the most important, if you will, and that is take care of the spiritual consequence of the sin nature in this world. Then he'll come back and judicially, experientially establish his kingdom. He had to die first. So, in Jesus' warning to his disciples of the hostility and hatred of negative volition that they would face in their own ministries. He points to the Jews that adhere to mainline Judaism as a prime example of types from whom persecution can be expected. These kinds of people are the ones who do bring about extreme persecution on occasion, not always, but on occasion. John 15, 18 through 25. And when we get to verses 20 and 25, the they in the verses are the Jews he's referring to. Christ informs the disciples, be expectant in regards to meeting hostility. And hostility will largely come from other religious types. If the world hates you, verse 18, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now that's first class condition, and it does. While you have conflict with negative volition, people not lined up with sound doctrine, is because indeed they adhere to the world and their viewpoint. The world is ruled by its sin nature, and hence a human viewpoint sponsors it in regards to its approach to things. What seems right to the world often is not right before God. If you were of the world, you're not, second-class condition. The world will love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. When you align yourselves with Jesus Christ and Bible doctrine, you put yourselves at odds against the majority of mankind. And what the Fundies will do is try to woo you in to compromise so that you can be accepted otherwise. See? Remember the word that I said to you, verse 20, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and they did, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Part of the evidence of knowing who's hostile and who's in favor are those who reject Bible doctrine versus those who embrace Bible doctrine. And that's where those who embrace Bible doctrine, that's where you'll find your true camaraderie, your true friends in life. But all these things they will do, refers to the Jews. They will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. People will wave their Bibles. They'll use God's name, etc., whatever, their rhetoric, to provide them their banner or rationale for the actions they take. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Obviously, we're looking at the very turning point of history when Messiah is on the scene. And he becomes, if you will, the physical, tangible object now of hatred in regards to the world at large. And when he appeared before the Jews, their culpability level just went right through the roof. See? He who hates me hates my Father also. You can't separate the persons of the Godhead, and Jesus Christ is one of them. See. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. Again, the emphasis on the culpability that's been handed down to them. Understand that about people that, you know, maybe get on doctor for a while and for whatever reason they blip off. Understand their culpability is beyond even the fundy out there. And for those who may become antagonistic after the fact. Well, right here, Jesus Christ just tells you exactly what God's attitude is towards them. But they have done this, verse 25, in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And in Jesus' case, it was a fulfillment of prophecy. To hate him without a cause. No legitimate cause. Oh, they had plenty of causes. Because you're upsetting my normalcy of life. Our comfortable religious approach regards to the Bible. In our own thinking, see. P, due to an adherence to this type of religious reversionism, they, the Jews, became a people totally antagonistic to the spiritual truths of the Word. And God once again kicked Israel out of the land in the dispersion of 70 A.D. And to this day, largely, corporately, they have remained antagonistic in regards to the person of Christ. Again, you have your exceptions, as you always do. Q, the irony that can't be missed, contrary to how most Christians regard the consequence of sin, that it was under this system of legalism that produced the gravest condemnation upon Israel as they were kicked out of the land for some 1,878 years until 1948. First time, now they fornicated. They made idols, graven images, and got into these cults and stuff. They kicked out of the land for 70 years. But then they get into legalism and a man-made religion, which ends up as an ultimate result of their system of producing a message of salvation by works apart from faith. They end up killing their very own Messiah, and they're out, kicked out of land for over 1,800 years. Now, obviously, all this, God knew this was going to happen. He's prepared. Enter in, most of us Gentiles, the age of grace. See. Well, we got other positions. Fill in the gap here. See. But either way, this goes against the grain, and like I said, coming out of the fundy world, I know how they think. It goes against the grain of the fundy's thinking of what they consider to be most heinous and erroneous before God in regards to morality, etc., as they involve themselves in all their own self-righteousness of legalism. See. Or, while straying to the left, Israel brought condemnation upon herself for immorality. When they strayed to the right, they became a religious idol to themselves. See, they could save themselves. That's what that system produced. It means for your own salvation. You can work it out yourself in that regard, bringing an unprecedented wrath from God as a nation. Indeed, unprecedented. All right, Roman numeral 3 deals with observations of legalism during the ministry of Christ. As we have addressed truly the impact that has had on Israel as a nation, we'll look at some close-up observations as these are the ones that Jesus truly had to battle, if you will, in regards to performing his ministry. His greatest opposition. A, the Gospels make clear that the Pharisaic sect of Judaism was the dominant influence and enforcers of this legalistic religion. The mainline Judaism had two major hierarchies of priests, if you will, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The most powerful of these made up what was called the Sanhedrin. They were the religious and politically elite of Israel. The Pharisees are the ones that generally made the most racket, made the most noise in regards to things. And they're the ones that were the legalistic gestapos that was inserted in Israel during this time. And indeed, that's what they were in a spiritual way, if not otherwise. B, they are seen as the main contributors to the persecution and harassment of Jesus during his ministry. C, they were constantly at odds with Jesus in his conduct and teaching. D, Jesus made it clear to his disciples to beware of this insidious tact to Bible doctrine, this kind of approach, this pious, religious covering of righteousness that they tried to dress themselves with. That's the Pharisees. See, and Jesus says, look out for these kinds of people, in the religious world especially. These ones that carry an air of piousness about them. And they're fake. They're not real. See, it's the way to truly put it within simple understandings. And again, that's a difference you'll find in regards to those on doctrine versus those who adhere to more religious types of approaches to the Bible, is the fake hypocrisy that is enmeshed in regards to churches, people who adhere to these things, etc. Yeah, you may not like what you get around here, but I guarantee you, we're real. We don't make any bones about it. You don't find this fake covering placed over us. We sin. We rebound. Sometimes we do some really stupid sin, and we rebound. See. But we're real people. And then the sweetness and light group over there that can do no wrong. They sit there and they take pout shots at us. See. You hear what went on in that church? Like their church doesn't have things like that. It goes on all over the place. Good grief. I don't care how, quote, righteous, end quote, it may look on the surface. Matthew 16, 6 through 12. It's just that they discount sin in their own ways, what they consider to be most heinous before God, the most wrong. Jesus said to them, as he's talking to his disciples, watch out, after he had just had a confrontation with the religious leaders as they tried to test him. Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So the very idea of legalism, or even liberalism, is declared to be evil. Leaven generally represents that which is evil in the Bible. And they began to discuss among themselves, is it because we took no bread? Typical slow spiritual type, dull types as they were at that time, can only think on a physical plane. They can't put the doctrine together yet. They'll get their act together sooner or later. Humorous. But Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith. There he's calling them to task in regards to their lack truly of a fully committed positive volition at this point in time, phase 2 for their lives. Now, they believe in the Messiah, yeah. But their adherence, alignment to sound Bible doctrine, it takes a while for it to truly start to sink in with the disciples. They're all at their own levels. Why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Is that all I am to you? Is that all I've taught you? You can only think on a physical plane. You can't put the doctrine together. That's the implication. Do you not yet understand and remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How do you not understand that I do not speak to you concerning the bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Even on the physical plane, they're dull. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of leaven and bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And sometimes that's what it takes to wake people up. Give them a shot in the arm of, look how ignorant you're being. Oh, okay. Gotcha. So Jesus obviously knew the danger of the animosity that those who lined up with his teaching, his person, would face in regards to the religious Jews of their time. So the principle is that a little leaven ruins a whole lump of dough. Doctrine, if you plan on completing your course and being a prize contender, demands that you adhere to the teaching of sound doctrine that is of highest purity. I say 99% plus, it better be. To give us all a little room to grow there. All this idea and thinking, well, it's better to go to any church than go to no church at all. Really? Where are you coming from? Now, I might keep their physical life better prioritized. Might keep them out of trouble in time. But as far as it goes in regard to the bema seat, that's a stupid statement. Galatians 5:9. Unless all you care about is maybe getting one increment or two of SG3 out of life and not being a prize contender. If you don't want to be a prize contender, you're in the wrong crowd. Or you're following the wrong leader, because I'm after the prize. I will sell for nothing less than by the grace of God. That's what my ministry is about. See? Anybody wants to jump on and go grab it with me, let's do it. Keep on doing it. See? I'm not disparaging getting an SG3 otherwise. That's fine. But the true reflection of phase two positive volition are people who will not say quit and die and will hang to the end. See? That commitment. We'll take what we get on the way. Let them jump on the bandwagon. That's fine. As long as they want to follow the decorum, that's fine with me. Want to get off? That's fine. That's your freedom. That's your freedom in Christ. Verse 9, 2 Galatians 5:9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough supply. The whole bread basket is ruined. That's quite a statement when you think about it. When you put it in perspective of Bible doctrine and its converse enemy, human viewpoint, otherwise. You cannot be over studious and seriously committed in protection in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine. That is impossible. To ensure that leaven doesn't creep in through some distortion of adding to or omitting Bible doctrine otherwise, or skewering it in any other fashion, as far as that goes. So after, while the Sadducees were, quote, in bed, end quote, with the Pharisees in the plot to kill Jesus, they all had their hands dirtied in that regards. They were more of the liberal bent, as they rejected portions of Bible doctrine such as resurrection, just to document the fact of the difference of approaches. Religions make for strange bedfellows in this regards. You got two different sects that come from really different perspectives and backgrounds often. Sadducees were mostly wealthy, politically inclined individuals. Pharisees are more your blue-collar workers. And they butted heads. But when it came down to a common goal, killing Jesus, I'll shake your hand. Hey, buddy. You know, the one was just flipping you off the other day. Hey, buddy, what's happening? Matthew 22:23 documents. We don't know a whole lot about the Sadducees out of the Scriptures. But they do reject certain doctrines, such as resurrection. On that day, Matthew records for us, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came in and questioned him. So they were involved also. However, both sects were enmeshed in the system of legalism. As I said, legalism, liberalism, are bastard children. They go together. They're the same family, even though they have opposing, if you will, approaches in regards to God's Word. They're both just as evil in their own rights, even though it seems that one can mess you up worse than the other if it's not corralled. Under this system of religiosity, the Jews developed a compatible partner to legalism called in the Scriptures the traditions of men. The traditions of men. Now, there are other references to the tradition of men. Paul, these are positive individuals who pass down doctrine. But this is religious traditions of men, including their own ideologies and concepts, etc. And Jesus truly rails against it. Matthew 7, 1 through 13. Mark 7, 1 through 13. And the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him when they had come from Jerusalem. That's an intimidation practice. We need to talk some sense to this guy. Get a big crowd. Don't live careful, he might heal you. Didn't like that, all right. And that seeing that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. There's nothing in Scripture that says that you got to go in and wash your hands before you eat. You've been working all day. It's lunchtime. You stop for a second. You grab a sandwich out of the lunch pail. You eat it. You don't go run it off trying to find some place to wash your hands first. You're hungry. See. But the Jews had inserted their own ritualistic rites, if you will, of obligation under mainline Judaism in their heads in regards to washing their hands. And verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless he carefully washed their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. Now, this was something that was inserted beforehand, then passed down. And rather than going in and reevaluating it and making any corrections, they just continued to buy into it. Now, I'm not saying if your parents tell you to go wash your hands before you eat, well, there's probably a reason for that if you're living at home as a child. But is it a sin? See, that's the question. And when they came from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they cleansed themselves. And there are many other things which they had received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. How you do it, how you stack it, or whatever. See? So, all these additional little rituals that became part of their religious makeup is here exposed. And they expect everyone to follow their lead in this regard. And the Pharisees and scribes ask him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And here, the leverage they try to use is positions of authority. And following the lead of their authorities and those who supposedly know and have wisdom in life. And they're not following it. And it brings out the principle that even if it's an authority, if it's wrong, it's wrong. And you can appeal to a higher spiritual principle when an authority insists on you disregarding or disobeying Bible doctrine in this regard. And he said to them, and he just quotes from their own scriptures, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." He's getting off on the right foot on this one, isn't he? Jesus out there, just love everybody. Got to make friends with them first. Invite them over and have a little shot of wine. We'll save them. You know, the old fundy approach. No, you hypocrites. There's just certain people, certain ilks, of religious types of people that you don't give them an inch when they try to impose their self-righteous legalistic approach to you. See? And these Pharisees, especially in regards to one's ministry, as your pastor, I'm on guard always for that. You don't let their intrusion occur. Because it is nothing but hypocrisy that they practice, those who approach in this fashion. "As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." Oh man, that just perfectly describes the church today. That's your fundies out there. Love Jesus. We love Jesus. What would Jesus do? Yeah. All these other things, but their heart is far away from me. Oh, but I feel him. He's deep in here. Well, cut it out. I want to see him. I want to see what he looks like. "But in vain do they worship me." See, it's vanity. It's worthless. Their approach in this regards. "Teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." When you take and you add to Bible doctrine, you put it on the same level as the doctrine itself. But it's truly not doctrine. The Bible doesn't say this. You said it. And now you're incorporated as part of the rules that govern you in regard to your thinking that the Bible supposedly has told us. See? "Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." And that shows you right there the bastardized union between liberalism and legalism, because they are otherwise neglecting the commandment of God based on their legalism. Verse 9, he was also saying to them, "You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." Now, if he's not being sarcastic here, righteously, Jesus, I don't know what sarcasm is. "You nicely set aside a commandment." You do that so good. "For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother anything of mine, he may have been helped by his korban." That is to say, given to God. The korban gimmick was one of the things that stemmed, resulted from regards to their religious approach and their evil way of applying the doctrine in regards to their religious ideology, and that is, obviously, you have a principle to take care of your parents, to help them out in old age, physically, monetarily, if you can. They raised you. They put a food in your belly. They give you a roof over your head. And if they find in their old age that they're in need physically, then we, as their children, to the degree we're able to, are to help them. See. But the Jews came up with a system that says, well, you can get around that, especially if there's one that might have made a bunch of money. Some parent's child made a bunch of money, and they needed help. You know, the medical expenses were $1 million or something. And rather than help their parent, they're stingy, they're selfish, and they don't want to give up their money. And so the Jews came up with a system. Well, look, all you got to do is say you're giving it to, as we would say, the church. You're giving it to the offering. And we'll protect it for you. Obviously, kickback is definitely suggested and implied in regards to all this. See? And you don't have to give it because you gave it to God first. It's just, you know, you just go, wow. But anyway, it's called the Korban gimmick. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. Greed, obviously, often motivates people this ill. Thus, invalidating the Word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many such things as that. That's just the tip of the iceberg with the Jews. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to lead us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.